Good morning, everyone. Well, it's afternoon. You know, I used to have a problem in attending with a church that met in the morning because for some many, many, many years, I met in the afternoon. I finally broke that habit, and I'm back in it again, speaking morning when it's afternoon and afternoon when it's morning. It's good to see you again, and thank you very much to Mr. Haver and the Church of God Big Sandy for inviting us to participate with you today. It certainly is always nice to have a good crowd together on one of the holy days. Some of you I met as a freshman at Ambassador College in 1966. I won't ask for a show of hands because you'll be telling your age. But it's good to see a lot of you who we don't get to see as frequently as we'd like to. I would like to give you some information, which I think you already know. And that is, there is an old saying, and it's been proven scientifically, that the mind can only comprehend what the bottom can stand. So you've been sitting for a little while, so why don't you stand for a moment so I don't have to cut this real, real short. So just stand up a moment or two and stretch. I know you're ready to do that. For those of you that, like me, you sit too long, my knees get cranky, and the first step after you step off, you almost fall and everything else. But Dixon wouldn't know about that. My neighbor over there, he was here in 66, too. We were classmates at Ambassador College years ago. Okay, you can sit back down now and relax. That doesn't give me license to go longer. Some time ago, I was stopped at a traffic signal in Tyler. Some of you are probably familiar with the intersection of Troop and the Loop on the east side of Tyler. The other night it was in the news because there were cars that were stalling out there because the water was up to the tires, above the tires. But that was the stop of the traffic light I happened to be at this particular time. I was waiting for a red light to change when a young man caught my eye. He was beginning to cross the street about that time, and just that time, the light began to change. He saw that change taking place, and he began to run, but very, very awkwardly. He was obviously crippled, and, you know, you see something like this, and you want to, I couldn't get out of my car and go help him, but you have this outward feeling of wanting to help and wishing that, you know, he wasn't in the way he was in. And I'm sure all of us at one time or another in our life have had similar feelings at some time when we run into something like that. And I think we all know someone who needs healing. And there is a day coming, a time when that won't be necessary. And in fact, that's a big part of what you and I have been observing the last 7 days as a part of the memorial of Christ's death in these days of unleavened bread. Turn with me, if you would, over the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, some scriptures that most of you are very, very familiar with. I'd like to look at it in a little bit different manner. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." He will dwell with them. Brings to mind the scripture found over in John chapter 14, verse 23, you don't need to turn there necessarily, where it's talking about, it says, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode," or our home, "with him." Same thing this says basically in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." And sort of a corresponding scripture also in John, but John chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And down in verse 50 of that same chapter, it says, just a portion of the verse, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If we imbibe of that bread and not die. Each day now, for the last 7 days, we have eaten unleavened bread and hopefully have imbibed deeply on that bread of life and have, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we need to turn there. It says, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, or in effect, behold, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Have we, with each bite, have we considered Jesus Christ and realized that this unleavened bread that we were taking, this small token of unleavened bread, is symbolic of his broken body, and which will one day heal all those who are broken today. As it says in Isaiah 53, and you probably went there during the Passover service, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's from the King James. In that day, all people, like that young man that I saw crossing the street, will be healed, will be made whole once again. There's a scripture which all of you are very familiar with, and I'm just going to briefly quote part of it in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. It says, 7 days you should, you might, you possibly could, if you want to, eat unleavened bread. And that's a bad interpretation of that particular scripture, isn't it? Because it says, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. This has not just been 7 days of abstention from leavened bread, but we must have, and hopefully we have, every day eaten unleavened bread. You know, for many years, there was somewhat of a wrong emphasis at this time of the year. Some of you may have heard of the Great Crumb Hunt. Anybody ever heard of the Great Crumb Hunt, where people have gone to unbelievable extremes to make sure that there's not one crumb of bread anywhere in their house, to the fact that one man I knew, I did not know him personally, took part of a wall down? That's a little extreme. He wasn't necessarily to blame. There was an improper emphasis at that particular time of ridding life, of all life, every life, of leavening. I think now we have a little bit better emphasis properly of where we are going, what we should be doing, with the realization at the same time that we cannot do this by ourselves. And hopefully we now have a more complete and a fuller emphasis and an understanding that we are to imbibe daily of that unleavened bread and thus symbolically and spiritually take Christ into our life, who is the bread of life. Every year, when this time of the year comes along, we go through the process of de-leavening our homes. And I understand, you understand, that this pictures ridding one's life of sin. Reminder here today, as you already know, but to remind you, this is not a one-shot deal. This is something that is a lifelong process that all of us are going through from the time we first become knowledgeable until the day we die. It's a long process. Yet we need even more to be aware of the fact that we need to be eating each day the unleavened bread, much more so than even getting the leavening out of our lives in that sense of the word, to take Christ, who is the bread of life, into our lives. It's also a long process. We don't do it in one sense of the word. We symbolically do it during the days of unleavened bread by taking the unleavened bread. But it must be every day, every day. Not just at the time of our first repentance, not at the time of our baptism, not at the time when we are going on the Sabbath day where we're trying to be cleaner, maybe you might say. It's not something we can just do on the holy days, instead of the Sabbath days. Again, it's something that we do, we should do every day, all the time. Have we slipped up? Absolutely. That's the reason we go through maybe more on these days of unleavened bread than we would otherwise. Now, there's a great deal of symbolism that is associated with the memorial of Christ's death, or the Passover, if you want to call it that, as well as the days of unleavened bread. And especially with the first Passover that we see back in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, God, in effect, reacquainted Israel with the calendar year, commencing, as he mentions in Exodus 12, beginning with the month Abib, which, as you know, means just green ears, or also called Nisan, or Nisan, Nisan, not the car now, not the truck that's running around the Nisan, but Nisan. And now, just as our individual acceptance of Christ's sacrifice signifies our new beginning as a Christian, each person at this time was to take an unblemished lamb, a male of the first year, for the Lord's Passover. If it was too much for one household, you could join together with a neighbor to do that as well. But at the same time, in our comparison, just as Christ, who was unblemished, who was without sin, who was unleavened, is our personal Passover lamb. By striking the blood, and you know the story of the unblemished lamb on the side post and the upper door post, Israel was under, protected by, the blood of the lamb and did not experience the death passing over them. Now, I didn't say there the death angel, because you know the death angel is not in the Bible. I think it came from the story of Ten Commandments and all those that go through that. They called it the death angel, the fog that creeps all the way through. Did everybody watch it this year? I see one or two hands anyway. We decided not to. We've seen it too many years in the past. I think I could play some of the roles anyway. But that has come into play as a result of that. And it's a good movie if you've never seen it. So the lamb is symbolic of Christ. And just as his blood is shed for us and atones for us, that death, again, speaking of the second death that you see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, will pass over us. Again, another symbolism. We see Israel escaping from Egypt. Egypt, of course, testifying or typifying sin. Then there's our escape as we come to repent and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and are baptized as we escape from sin, temporarily anyway, because as Israel was chased by Pharaoh's armies, so sin seems to chase us and be at our door all the time. Then there was Israel's passage through the Red Sea, symbolic of our baptism. The scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can. I want to read the whole scripture, but you'll be familiar with it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, that all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Another symbolism, Pharaoh as a type of Satan, the Egyptian army, as I mentioned earlier, chasing Israel as they were going across the wilderness. Sin seems to sometimes be at our door, constantly chasing us. They wandered for 40 years. Remember, Christ was 40 days in the wilderness, again, symbolic of our trials and our test as Christians as we go through this life. The entrance into the promised land by crossing over Jordan. And there are several hymns talking about crossing over Jordan, several spirituals that over the years, probably most of you have heard, is symbolic again of our crossing over, leaving and crossing from, in effect, this physical life and sin and entering, as it were, into the kingdom of God. And of course, we have the big one, you might say, leavening, typifying sin and evil as it puffs us up. It's so easy. It is so easy when we don't properly consider or behold our Savior Christ, especially during these days, but all the time, to be puffed up, to be proud. But then we're not using the power of Christ, the bread of life in our life. Turn over with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 6. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him." A little bit of emphasis here as we go through, but many times when it says in him. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Complete different situation. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, in Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, each of us, being dead in your sins," we are dead in our sins. As the scripture tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that the penalty of sin is death. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Let no man beguile you or entice you of your reward in a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels." Evidently, the Colossian church had a problem with those who were doing this, and Paul mentions that in this particular time, "intruding into those things which he has not seen." They evidently were saying they were having visions and having people talk to them and things like this, that they were giving them truth as opposed to really it was lies concerning this, and Paul was addressing that at this time. "But they were vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind." And that's what happens to us sometimes. We become puffed up because of the things that we imagine in our own mind, as opposed to being connected all times to Christ, to be in him. We become all puffed up by relying on our fleshly mind, as opposed to the spiritual mind of Jesus Christ, having not partaken of the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, who, as the Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away or bears the sin of the world." We know that. You've heard that. This is nothing new. This is nothing, new scriptures, new message, new information. But it is a reminder to each of us that each and every day, this is where we need to be. He literally, through his broken body, bore my sins. He bore your sins and the sins of the whole world. And through that, we have so much to be thankful for today, each and every day, but so much more to look forward to for tomorrow, when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and will establish his kingdom once and for all. Before the series of events began that would lead up to Christ's death, he spent as much time as possible in teaching and instructing and exhorting his disciples. And he warned them over in Matthew. I know during the days of unleavened bread and the Passover service, a lot of times we go through four chapters or so of John. But I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread." Now, the particular setting where this is after he had fed the 5,000 and also the group of the 4,000. And they're saying, "Well, we didn't bring any bread. You know, he's a little bit worried. We're going to not have everything we need." And they reason themselves, saying it's because we have taken no bread. But in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And remember, that was men only. It didn't include women and children. And how many baskets you took up afterwards? O ye of little faith, neither did the 7 loaves that fed the 4,000, again, men, not women and children, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By the same token, these days of unleavened bread are not about worrying about the leavening in the bread. It's symbolic. Doesn't hurt anybody. We're not supposed to eat it during this period of time, and we are supposed to eat unleavened bread, but it's the things that he warned about, the hypocrisy, the character of the Pharisees, the character of the Sadducees, and all that they were teaching. Now, just as Christ bade his disciples not to worry so much about the leavening in the bread, because again, it is only symbolic. But do be aware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he gives us that same exhortation today, the exact same situation. It's not the leavening in the bread that is important, but our getting all puffed up when we rely upon our own fleshly mind, as opposed to the mind of Jesus Christ and the humility that we see shown through Christ, the unleavened bread, which is Christ, because he is the bread of life. As we hopefully have through these last 7 days of unleavened bread, let us all continue through the remainder of the year and always, not just today, not just tomorrow, always be aware of what is entitled in Scripture, in effect, as the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that one of those was hypocrisy. But also let us be every day walking, not just our Sabbath day lifestyle, you might say, but that all of our thoughts, all of our daily walk, all of our talk, be as Christ would lead us. Now, I know we all strive to do that, but help this and let this be a reminder to all of us that we need to, in effect, renew as we renewed our covenant with Jesus Christ last Thursday night. That we do that annually, but let's don't forget about it the days that follow that, the days that go through the rest of the year when we're just involved with life. Life tends to eat us up sometimes. Be constantly mindful of that scripture in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 that says, therefore, holy brethren, I'm speaking to them, therefore, holy brethren, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart for a purpose. Where therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider or behold the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and that we would behold the Lamb of God, which takes away our sins and the sins of the world as we take that unleavened bread. Something that has bothered me, or did bother me for a long, long time, especially when I was new in the faith, is why did Christ have to suffer so? Why could he not just have been killed easily? And I think the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have liked to have seen it that way, but we know what happened. The night in which he was betrayed, he suffered. He was tempted in ways exactly like the ways you and I suffer and are sometimes tempted. He was betrayed, Judas Iscariot. He was forsaken by all of his friends. Remember the scripture in Mark chapter 14, verse 52. We assume this is Mark because it's Mark writing it, but it's not necessarily provable. But whoever he was, Somebody called him as being one of those who followed Christ, and he was loosely wearing a garment, and when he fled, they grabbed the garment and he fled naked. That's what you call, I guess, giving it all. But he was betrayed. He was forsaken by his friends. He was humiliated. He was savagely beaten, spit upon, mocked, falsely accused. And he knew fear. Now, I don't think he had a fear of dying, but of all these other torments that he was going to have to go through. And every one of us, in one way or another, at some time in our life, maybe not every one of these particular things that went and happened to him, but I can guarantee in a room this size, every one of the things I just mentioned that happened to Christ has happened to one of you. He had a fear not of dying, but of these torments. Remember his prayer in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. He was withdrawn from his disciples for about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He needed help. And his father sent it to him to strengthen him. Just like when we ask for help, when we call upon the Father, he answers those prayers and gives us the help we need. Being in agony, in verse 44, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some have written, even books have been written, that this was easy for Christ because of who he was. I don't think so. He sweat blood, as it were. He called upon God for help, and he sent an angel to strengthen him. He knew fear just as you and I know fear sometimes. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, in one sense of the word, why he had to go through all of this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities, all the difficulties, all the pain that we have suffered, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in a time of need." There is coming a time, we all know it, because of the Lamb and because of his broken body and the stripes that he suffered on our behalf. When that young man I mentioned at the very beginning, and all the lame, all the crippled, all the deaf will hear. Those unable to speak will speak. The blind will see. The sick will be healed. And as we saw in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's easy to pray after we think about that, "God, come quickly." And I know we do. Finally, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now, I have no idea exactly what that means, but I do know one thing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that done to me. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, get rid of that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, with the bread of life." As we partake of unleavened bread on this, the last day of these days of unleavened bread. Let's not be too quick, too eager at sunset tonight to once again consume leavening. That big, juicy, thick hamburger. Won't be any back there till after sunset. It's not the bread. It's not the bread. It's symbolic. But as Paul admonished us to not to partake of the leaven of malice and wickedness, as Christ admonished us against the leavening of hypocrisy, to remember each day, every day, not just during these days of unleavened bread, but all year long, to imbibe of that unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, who is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wherefore, holy brethren, my brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, behold, the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, and let us individually and collectively never lose sight and certainly be reminded that the next time you see someone lame or deaf or blind or sick or who's suffering, that because of the broken body of the Lamb of God, there's a better time coming, because the Lamb of God, the one who is the bread of life, he suffered and he died that we might live, that we might be healed, and that we might live eternally.